Well, good morning. Can we stand to pray? Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning to come and gather to hear your word. Lord, it's a blessing to be with people that want to learn of you. And God, I ask that you would honor this request this morning, that you would teach us from your word. Would you guide the course of what I have to share. I pray your spirit would direct it. Father, I pray that your word would be a living word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right. Wow, here we are again. If you would turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we'll continue where we left off. Today, I will try to get through verses 19 through 51 and finish this chapter. There's a lot of story and dialogue, and in some ways, it's harder to pull things out. So I thought initially, the more I dug into it, the more excited I got. Exciting part about being here studying. I get to find all the treasures and then try to find the best ones to show you, and that's kind of hard sometimes to fit into a time slot. Anyway, I have four sections we're going to be looking at, and I've titled them this way: The Cross-Examination of John the Baptist, verses 19 through 28, John the Baptist's Testimony of Jesus, verse 29 through 34, Two Disciples Follow Jesus, 35 through 39, and The Disciples' Testimony of Jesus, verses 40 through 51. Before we begin, I'd like you to use your imagination and remember with me. Okay? We want to get the feel of the timeline. What's going on here? Go way back. Right after the flood, right? The world was wicked. God destroyed it. There's one man righteous. His name was Noah. The Lord saved him and his family when he built an ark. After that, man fell. You have the Tower of Babel. They wanted to build a tall tower to heaven. Well, it didn't work. God confounded the languages and scattered them abroad. Then God finds a man named Abram. Changes his name to Abraham. The Lord said, "Through you I will bless all nations." He became, if you will, God's special patriarch that had God's special family, the Jewish people. This special people went to Egypt because of famine. They were oppressed. God rose up Moses and delivered them. Saved them with a mighty hand. He brought them out of Egypt. The Egyptians suffered so much, they threw them out of Egypt. They gave them their treasures and said, "Take everything, just get out of here." God opened the Red Sea for this people in the wilderness, complaining, grumbling, terribleness. But God made provision for them. They crossed the Jordan River. They conquered Jericho. Think of the conquest of Canaan, all those battles. The Lord showing himself strong on behalf of his people. The deplorable time of the judges. Failure, repeated failure, and God raising up men and women to deliver Israel. Time and time again, Israel wants a king. Saul is chosen. You have the glorious reigns of David and Solomon, the height of Israel's power and glory. A beautiful time. If you're going to be an Israelite, I'd say go back to that time. It's probably the best time. Be born like right near the end of Saul's life, that we experience the best part before Rehoboam's terrible decision. Oh, the dividing of Israel and Judah. Israel falls into idolatry and is taken captive. Israel is no more. You have two tribes left, best I can tell. Judah and, now my memory's failing me. I know Levi, there's different parts that were still there, but I think it's Judah and Benjamin, if I remember. Forgive me, you have to remind me. But guess what? Judah sees her harlot sister, her idolater sister, sees the destruction, and what does she do? But go full tilt the same way. God sends all these prophets. What happens? Jerusalem slays them and turns to more wickedness. There's the prophecy of them being led into Babylon all the way in the days of Hezekiah. Did that change the course of Israel, of Judah? Nope. Not at all. And into Babylon they went. The whole time that Nebuchadnezzar had campaigned around, sieged Jerusalem. There's prophets saying, repent, repent! What do they do but gather false prophets to speak peaceful, sweet things into their ears? Well, those prophets soon found out that they were prophesying lies. There's utter destruction in Jerusalem. Solomon's beautiful temple, a wonder in the world, is completely stripped of its treasures and burned to the ground, destroyed. The walls of the city are laid flat. Beautiful Jerusalem has become a heap of rubbish. These people are led into Babylon for 70 years. And just as God promised, after 70 years, they came back. A cast out people becomes a people trying to regain their former glory. But they gravel beneath sin. Repeated sin. Sin they cannot overcome. Adultery, idolatry, pride, murder. All running rampant through Israel. God sends prophets prophesying a Savior. God promises to bring this rebellious nation back to Himself. God promises to send light to the people who sat in darkness. And then there's silence. 400 years of silence. No prophets. Just what they have in the Old Testament. And the promise of a Savior. This is the backstory of this beautiful time in Israel. So let's begin reading. In John chapter 1, verse 19, we will read through to the end and then divulge into it. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there's standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is, by interpretation, "a stone." The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, "Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." I find this portion of Scripture very interesting. A lot of the Gospels like to go a little bit earlier on into Jesus' life. Here, John just comes right to where he thinks it's most important. Remember, actually, I was going to turn to this verse later, but I'm going to read it to you right now. In John 20, remember the reason why John the Apostle is writing this Gospel. I want to keep bringing this in. I believe this is the key verse in John. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye may have life through his name." John was prophesied to come before Jesus. The Lord said in various of the Old Testament scriptures, we'll turn to one of them later on, that he would send Elijah before him to prepare the way. And just think for a little bit. So we have the Pharisees here. They feel like they've got everything under control. You know, they got the law going for them, and they're preaching and making sure everybody's doing everything just right. And after 400 years, here comes this guy who's baptizing and preaching at the Jordan River. Now, baptism, even at that time, according to my research, was symbolic of washing away of sins. It's not something new with Christianity. The Jews, it seemed like already at that time, would baptize to show a washing away of sin. I'm not sure how that all got introduced, but it was. John's preaching repentance, and seems like he had a gathering. He obviously had some disciples. And so the Pharisees send these people down and go see what's going on here. You know, who is this guy? So they come down. They ask him, "Who are you?" I think that question could be asked two different ways. One being like, "Who are you? What do you think you're doing?" And the others who are seeking and knowing the Lord prophesied Messiah's coming. We're waiting for the prophet Elijah. And who are you? Hoping to hear, "I'm the prophet that the Lord was going to send before him." So I think there's at least those two ways. I kind of feel like these are asking the former way. "Who are you?" And he confessed, he denied not, probably thought they were asking him, "Are you thinking you're the Christ?" He says, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" Which is the Greek way of saying Elijah. "Are you Elijah?" "I'm not." "Are you that prophet?" "No." "Who are you?" "Okay, wait a minute. We thought you're probably thinking you're one of three things, and you're not either of those. So who are you?" "We have to give an answer to those who sent us." And he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias. I find it very interesting when I went through here. I wonder, did John know who he was? I don't know what you think. But why did he say no? I mean, he says, I'm the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias. He's almost saying, I'm that prophesied prophet Elijah. But he said no. Anyway, I had to ponder that for quite a while. I did some research, read different articles, got different people's opinions, looked in the good Matthew Henry, and prayed about it and pondered it. And here's my thoughts anyway. John denied being Elijah for at least three possible reasons. And these are just at least three. This is what I came up with. One, the Jews were looking for Elijah to descend from heaven. He ascended into heaven, and it seems like there was a general thought that he was going to come back from heaven, and that this would be the same Elijah coming back. John the Baptist was not Elijah reincarnate. He did not descend from heaven. This is a different person. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah, but he was not the same Elijah in the flesh. The second possible reason he denied it is maybe he did not detect as much significance in his own ministry. Maybe he just, this goes right into my third point, he may have denied being Elijah as a humble refusal of proclaiming himself as a great prophet so people would focus on Jesus, not the forerunner. If he had said, yep, I'm Elijah, he could possibly have had such a great following that it would have almost overshadowed Christ's ministry. I don't know for sure. We don't know because it didn't happen that way. But we already sense, and we'll see later on, that John the Baptist was a very humble man. Extremely humble. When we'll read later on where his disciples came to him and it's like, hey, Jesus is baptizing too. You know, Jesus is doing all these things, and he says, I must decrease, that he must increase, and I must decrease. John was humble, and could be that just out of humility, he just backed down, said, I'm not like that great prophet Elijah. I'm just a lowly prophet trying to turn a people back to their God. He also denied being that prophet. I don't know which that prophet he was referring to. If it was maybe one of the Old Testament prophets that they were thinking, or the prophet that in Deuteronomy 18:18, Moses said, "I will through the Lord, I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." He wasn't that prophet. That was referring to the Lord Jesus. This really confuses these Pharisees. I'm curious what they went back, these Levite priests and Levites, went back to the Pharisees and gave the report. This isn't the Christ, this isn't Elijah, this isn't that prophet. It's just this hairy guy preaching in camel leather that eats a strange diet, preaching repentance, and he doesn't have good words to say for you Pharisees. We'll get on to this in just a second. I would like a volunteer to read Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. You'll just stand up. Thank you, Matthew. You'll just stand up there and proclaim that. Amen. The Pharisees knew the scripture very well. And when John the Baptist says, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, they would have been open to truth. They would have realized who John was. But it seems like that revelation didn't come until the Lord made that known. Whenever his disciples asked him, Lord, but shouldn't Elijah first come? Said he has come. But just like Christ came, and people didn't know who he was, so he had died and rose again, so they didn't know a John the Baptist. It's amazing how they can know so much and yet be so blind. It's amazing, too, how we can think we know so much and yet miss it. We've got to be humble and looking to the Lord. I'd like to read a little bit more about John the Baptist, give you just some more of, as we continue into his dialogue here. Who is this guy? So I'm going to read from Matthew 3, verses 1 through 12. Bear with me. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he saith unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Let's continue on to our next part here. The next day, verse 29, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." This is he of whom I said, "After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." This is an amazing passage right here, again, very early on in the book of John. Remember John's reason for writing this book. He makes it clear. And John the Baptist here, too, says at least six very interesting things about Jesus. What do you think they were? Can I hear? Let's see if you can find more than I did. But what do you see? There's a few obvious and a few inobvious. Okay? He takes away the sins of the world. I put with that, he is a Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So that's one. I wrote, he is far superior to John. John isn't even worthy of being Jesus' slave.
He clearly has God's approval.
Yep. The Holy Ghost rests on him. Jesus is eternal. He was before John. Now we can say, wait a minute. When Mary went to see Elizabeth, she was already pretty great with child. She was like at least 6 months pregnant, right? I don't think he's saying Jesus was born prematurely. He's saying he's before me. Good. Found that very unique too. There's a lot I could discuss about that, but I feel like at this point it would just be scrambled thoughts. And I knew him not. Like, wait a minute. These are cousins, right? They should know each other. And the Holy Ghost, like, John already jumped in the womb. Like, as a baby, he knew that this was something special, but as an adult, he didn't know. Like, how is this working? Anyway, the other two I have is he will baptize the Holy Ghost, and two, or the last one, which is probably the most important, verse 34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist is clearly recognizing that Jesus is not just another Israelite that he's baptizing. We know more about the dialogue of when John baptized Jesus in other Gospels. But John, the Apostle, is just giving us this little glimpse of the record that John stated. He said, so this isn't necessarily like written in the present tense, but this is a bearing record. It seems like John was preaching about Jesus, and he's bearing record on this. This is what he saw. This is what happened. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was before John. He is far superior to John. He will baptize with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost rests on him. And I like how you said about Chad, he has God's approval. And last but not least, he is the Son of God. Later on, we see that John, things weren't going necessarily very well for him, and he wondered, he started having some second guesses. You know, are you who we think you are? And Jesus gave back an answer that I think John realized this is who he was. But anyway, at this point, John clearly recognizes this is the Messiah. And he must have taught his disciples pretty well, because here we continue on. The next day, John's staying there, two of his disciples. We know at least one of them was Andrew. A lot of people think the second one was John the Apostle. We don't know for sure. I kind of like that idea personally, but again, it's not clear. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, John the Baptist again says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. You know, John the Baptist must have been teaching these guys that, hey, I'm the forerunner. Christ is coming. When he comes, you want to follow him. And when he identifies, there's the Lamb of God, they went and they followed Jesus. I really like this next part. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, "What are you looking for? What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," or "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." I almost get the idea that it's kind of like they were asking him, "Lord, can we be your disciples? Or Lord, can we hang out with you," maybe in our modern day slang? "Lord, we want to learn from you. Yeah. Where do you live? You know, we want to spend time with you." And he says to him, he saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, the Jewish time frame is a little different than ours. This is 2 hours before night, what my Bible says. I'm not sure, I forget exactly where their watches were and all, but it is definitely late evening. And so Jesus here, we have at least in John, our first words of Jesus. Jesus' invitation to come and see where I live. And they abode with him that night. It had been interesting to hear how their conversations went. One of the two which heard John speak, continuing on to verse 40. Make sure I'm not getting ahead of myself. I did want to mention this too. To be a disciple of someone is more than just a pupil and a teacher relationship. Being a disciple was far more than that. A disciple of someone meant that you studied their habits, you learned their habits, you studied their life, and received their instruction. You didn't just learn from the teacher, you became like your teacher. Something that the Jews in that time period, it's very common for people to have their rabbi and disciples where they learn they're from them, instead of just nowadays we kind of have teachers where pupils come and go and still do whatever they want, you know, protect everybody's individuality and, you know, keep everything, you know, don't dampen anybody's spirit. Here, it was definitely a push for you become like your spiritual leader. They are recognized as mature, and if you wanted to do well and really learn the law, you studied very deeply under them. All right. One of the two which heard John speak, verse 40, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. I love this too. There's so much good stuff in here. Now he finds out, hey, I don't know if he spent the night there with Jesus or what, but they at least spent an evening. He's like, this is exciting. He goes, he finds his brother. He says, so we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Now, if you remember Matthew 4, Jesus goes, sees Simon, Peter, and Andrew fishing, calls them, come and follow me. I think that we can reasonably say that this is happening before that time. So it wasn't like this random Jesus is walking by, says, follow me, and they're like, yeah, let's follow this guy. No idea who he is. But obviously there's some connection here. But he finds his brother Peter, and he brings him to Jesus. Hey, we found the Messiah. And when Jesus sees him, he calls him a new name. Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. I feel like there's so much foreshadowing in this that it's hard for me not to just go all throughout the book of John and say, look, see how this fits in? See how this fits in? But this here, I feel like it's a point that I want to state at least the two or three times we'll see it. But it's interesting here, this change of name. The Catholics call this, well, you know, Peter was the first pope, you know, the church was built on him, he was the rock. Sorry, I think you're wrong there. I see this as a change of identity. Now, it could be something different, okay? But this is what I feel, and if nothing else, I think there's truth in it. Simon, son of Jonah, a fisherman. His father was probably a fisherman that day. You did what your fathers did. And who knows how many generations of fishermen they were. But Simon's a fisherman. And you see here that Jesus gives him a new identity. Cephas. In Greek, Petra. In English, a stone. And later on, when Jesus rose from the dead, and the disciples were confused. They went out fishing again. Peter says in John 21, I go out fishing, and the rest say, we also go with thee. They go out there, they fish all night, don't find anything. Jesus is on the shore, and says, children, have you any meat? He said, nope. So cast your net on the other side, you know the story. And then they catch so many fish, and then one of them says, it is the Lord. Peter, he grabs his cloak, he jumps in. Hey, you guys can row back. I'm swimming to Jesus. Peter, who had denied the Lord three times, they're sitting around the fire, and Jesus calls him by his old name, Simon, son of Jonah. Lovest thou me? Simon, Peter, are you going to stay? Simon, are you going to stay a fisher? I called you to be a fisherman. Are you going to be a Simon, or are you going to be a Peter? And he asked him that three times. Are you going to go to your old life? Are you going to follow me? Are you going to be the rock? Now, I know I'm reading a little bit into this. This is what I see. He's given a new identity. And are you going to rise to that? Anyway, here's a foreshadow. Speaking of foreshadows, I wanted to mention too. We are looking in hindsight. We see the whole Old Testament. The apostles did too. But we see the events happening while we read. We know the story, so we say, come on, guys, you don't get it. We've got to remember, they only had a foreshadow of things to come. So we've got to give them grace. But here, Peter is given a new identity. Peter, a stone. Still, the excitement spreading. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. Saith unto him, follow me. Now, Philip was at Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. I wonder if Andrew and Peter had talked to Philip, and Philip was kind of hanging around hoping that he might see Jesus, and Jesus finds him. He says, follow me. Well, Philip's not going to leave anybody behind either. He goes, he finds Nathanael and says, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found him. Nathanael, he's confused, as were many others. We'll read later on in John. Nicodemus saith unto him, doth our law judge any man before we hear him and know what he doeth? The answer sends him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee riseth no prophet. Nazareth was in the region of Galilee. And Nathanael says, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? This little town. And from, again, what I read, Nazareth wasn't anything glorious. It wasn't well-liked to the Jews. It was kind of like hometown, not really, I don't know, just kind of out in the boonies, nothing special in the least. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? The Messiah, really? And Philip just says to him, well, come and see. You know, come and see for yourself. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Tell you what, I would love the Lord would bear record of that in me. That's an amazing statement. Here, he's coming, and Nathanael is obviously taken back by this declaration. He says, how do you know me? Where do you know me? I mean, that's like you always say that to somebody. Seems like, yeah, you know, like, really, really well. An Israelite, indeed, in whom is no guile? And Jesus blows him away by saying, before Philip called you, when you were sitting under the fig tree, I saw you. And I wonder, is this simple faith or what? But all of a sudden, only by saying that, Nathanael changes his tune from, is there any good thing come out of Nazareth, and how do you know me, to saying, Master, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And I think Jesus laughed when he answered him. He said, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Like, I'm the guy who, I don't want to make light of Scripture, but I am the God who divided the Red Sea. I am the God that created the world. I'm the God that sustains all life. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all the miracles. And you, just because I said I saw you under the fig tree, you're going to believe? He says, you are going to see greater things than these. He said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I don't know when that happened. I don't know if that was in the Garden of Gethsemane when angels came and ministered to the Lord. Or I don't know if at random times they saw angels ascending and descending. I don't know where to put all this. All we know is that Jesus told Nathanael that he was going to see these things happen. This is a glorious time. Remember all the darkness, the sadness, the destruction, the trying to become God's special people. Like, I'm sure some of the prayers that these Israelites were praying was, Lord, we were your people. You've cast us away. We were glorious at one time, but now we're just the scum of the earth. These Romans have conquered us. We're nothing. Are you going to save us? When are you going to send your chosen one? And here, God is revealing himself. The prophet Elijah has come through John the Baptist. There's this manifestation happening, these prophecies being fulfilled, and just the excitement. People are hearing, and people are telling each other. I don't think it was just Andrew getting Peter and Philip grabbing Nathanael, but I'm sure they were telling other people too. There are some more serious and some less serious. There are probably some skeptics who didn't come until later. But here the news is getting out. The Messiah has come. We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. This is just a beautiful, beautiful time in the history of Israel when Messiah has come from heaven and become flesh and dwelt among us. I want to close by reading John verses 1 through 14 again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And lastly, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I look forward to going into chapter 2 with you all next time. May the Lord bless you.